morning in Psalm 106. We'll just read a couple of verses and get started tonight. We read these verses last week, Psalm 106. Brother Ron Ralph is preaching mission conference starting tonight over at Ridge Road Baptist Church in Bruton. And it's about a 45-minute drive, but it's worth every minute of it to hear him preach. I'll be going over there, I think, tomorrow night and maybe Friday night. And so if you want to get over there and hear some good preaching, he is worth going to hear. Psalm 106. And last week I began either a sermon or a mini-series of sermons, I'm not sure which, on internet addictions and our interaction with the internet and all things digital, calling it digital drugs, and just dealt with a general addictive nature of it and how that you've got to be careful in that regard. And so tonight I want to deal with social networking, and then next week deal with some illicit things on the internet, the dangers there for teenagers, and things such as video games, sexting, different things like that, and probably then one other sermon after that. But one Psalm 106 and verse 29, "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." Then verse 39, "Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Any conversation about internet dangers and internet addictions must include a discussion about social media. Social media is a new phenomenon that allows people to connect to other people via various mediums or platforms in ways that would not have been thought possible even just 10 years ago. In 1929, there was a Hungarian author, I can't pronounce his name, but he wrote an article titled Chains. And in that, you can look it up, he introduced a concept called 6 degrees of separation. The world's population was 1.5 billion people at that time, and his theory was that any two people anywhere on the earth would be connected by no more than 6 degrees of connection. For example, let's say that Brother Al and I had never met and we lived on opposite sides of the world. I don't know anybody he knows, he doesn't know anybody that I know. Well, the theory was that I would have a friend who would have a friend who would know somebody who would know somebody. And if you follow the chain, eventually, if you can follow the chain, eventually it would get to Brother Al. And the theory was that any two people, any two strangers, could be connected by no more than 6 degrees of separation. Now you can put as much weight to that theory as you think that it has merit, but there is no doubt that social media has shortened the chain of connections. There was an article in the New York Times, February 4th, 2016, in which it was reported that Facebook claimed that due to the popularity of Facebook, that they had shortened the degrees of separation to 3.5 to 4.5 degrees. Now, the report is skewered because they only considered the 1.5 billion people at that time that had Facebook, and ignored the 5 or 6 billion that didn't have Facebook. And so it is doubtful to me that you can prove any of the theories of degrees of separation. But it does illustrate that social media has made this a much smaller world. When we talk about social media, of course, Facebook comes up. That is almost synonymous with social media. But there's literally hundreds of social networking platforms. There is Instagram, there is Pinterest, there is Twitter, there is Flickr, there is Snapchat, there is LinkedIn, there is WhatsApp. They're all built in some way to connect you to other people with similar interests. Facebook opened to the public in 2006, and Facebook now has 1.86 billion active monthly users. That's amazing. The 1.8 billion users is 22% of the world's population. 76% of those users log in every day. Every day, Facebook adds 500,000 new accounts. 50% of 18 to 24-year-olds go to Facebook the first thing they do when they wake up, and the average time spent per Facebook visit is 20 minutes. That's a lot of time. Twitter has 313 million monthly active users. 500 million tweets are sent out each day. That's 6,000 tweets a second. Instagram has 500 million monthly active users. Over 95 million photos and videos are shared on Instagram every day. Pinterest has 100 million monthly active users, 71% of women. Snapchat has 150 million daily active users. Every second, 8,976 photos are shared on Snapchat. Nielsen Research, they did a study. They said that Americans spend 906 million hours a month on social media. Facebook users alone spend an average of 24 hours a month checking their Facebook account. Now the statistics are endless, but more of them is pointless. The point is made, social media is big. It's growing, and it's not going away. In fact, social media has even taken on a language of its own. 10 years ago, you would have not known what it was to tag someone or what a tweet was. But now it is possible for you to have friends that you've never met, to like everything that you see, hashtag a topic, and hope that it goes viral. And nobody was talking like that 10 years ago. Now, social media elicits strong responses from both sides of the aisle. There are some who absolutely love it. There are some who hate it just as passionately. My experience with social media is limited to a very brief, ill-advised stint with Facebook and with Twitter. Several years ago, I was persuaded to open an account with both programs for the purpose of self-promotion. We didn't call it that, but that's basically what it was. It was self-promotion. But I very quickly became bored with Facebook and disgusted with Twitter. And here's the reason why. My life is not interesting enough to post to this world. I didn't have anything exciting for lunch today. I'm not going to tell you what kind of mood that I'm in. I can't think of anything clever to post to Twitter. And I don't care if you know what my plans for tomorrow are. So a few months on both programs was enough for me to know that I don't really need social media. And I was glad to get off of it. I know that there are some who preach against all social media like I would preach against all movies. And I have no quarrel with that because I believe that you should obey the Holy Spirit in what He tells you in these regards. But it is hard to lump all social media platforms into just one basket. Facebook would be the one that is most preached against in our Baptist pulpits, and I believe for good reason. But there are other applications that maybe are not as dangerous and tempting as Facebook. I communicate with one of our missionaries, Brother Jim Showers, in Paraguay on WhatsApp. WhatsApp is basically a glorified messaging app. I'm allowed to send texts or voice messages or photos or documents or whatever, and we can send that back and forth in real time. It's a wonderful way to communicate. It's free. I have a total of 4 friends on WhatsApp. Then you have Pinterest. From what I understand, Pinterest is a mostly ladies platform. I can't imagine a guy having a Pinterest. And from what I gather, most of you share recipes and crafts. Interesting enough to post. I'm sure that it's more than that, but it seems to be harmless and extremely boring. I receive requests on a weekly basis to join somebody's LinkedIn. And I don't know if it's LinkedIn or LinkedIn. I'm not sure how to say that. But I am invited to join their LinkedIn group. LinkedIn is a business platform for business people to post a profile and build a network of business contacts. I don't have a LinkedIn, and so I delete all the requests that I get, but I don't see that building a business network is a bad thing. On the other hand, you have a program like Snapchat that has absolutely no legitimate use. It is fraught with danger. A Snapchat allows you to take a picture to post it to the internet for a few seconds. I don't know how long, 6 seconds or something like that. And then it self-destructs. And I think that is a horrible idea. I think it is a complete waste of time. It is nothing but a temptation for some teenagers to send a dirty picture to a boyfriend hoping that it's never seen again. And so I think that's a terrible, terrible idea. But the truth is that social networking can be a useful thing if it is used to communicate the right thing. I know several missionaries who have set up a Facebook page strictly to send out updates from the mission field, and I think that is fine. Maybe there is a family that is separated by 1,000 miles, and Instagram is the way that they share photos back and forth. But the problem is that that is not the typical use of social networking. Social networking usually descends in the foolish babble. It quickly becomes a vehicle for foolishness, for contention, for narcissism. And by the very nature of the beast, social networking lends itself quite easily to abuse. Now again, it is not the platform that is wrong, but it is how it is used. And the reality is that most Christians are not spiritual enough or mature enough to be on social media. Because the good very rarely outweighs the bad. I believe that many Christians should take a very hard look at why they are on social media, what they are doing on it, what they're saying, how does it glorify Christ. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to point out what I consider some of the temptations and dangers on social media as a whole, not just Facebook, but social media as a whole, for you to consider how you use social media. So here's the first one tonight. I call it the illusion of intimacy. The illusion of intimacy. Social networking is built, obviously, on a following. There are people that follow you, and there are people that you follow, and that's, Facebook calls them friends. I don't know what other platforms call them. But the people that you follow and the people that follow you is your social networking. Now, it can become a status symbol because you want to have a large number of followings because you don't want somebody to visit your Instagram and discover that you only have 37 friends. So there is an automatic temptation to request followings of people that you don't even know and to become friends with people that you've never met. I remember in my very short foray into Twitter that the first thing that I did is I requested to follow people that, hoping that they would request to follow me, which would give me a larger following. Because nothing would damage my pride more than to know there weren't many people that wanted to follow me. And so that's what social networking is built on. But here's what it goes to prove. That a following or friends on Facebook or some other social network is a facade of friendship. I will bust your bubble tonight. You don't have hundreds of friends. Someone you have never met is not your friend. And sharing what you had for lunch does not build a relationship. A relationship is built on face-to-face communication and heart-to-heart talks, not a post or tweet that's sent out to 200 people. You may be friends with someone that doesn't know any discretion and they're constantly posting every detail of their life. They think that their life is so interesting that they want to give you a play-by-play description of every meal, every trip to Walmart, every argument with the husband, every headache. But listen, that doesn't mean that you know that person. They may post a real-time diary, but they only post the parts of their life that they want you to know. But they want everybody else to know those parts of their life as well. That there is no intimate bond if what they are sharing with you, they are also sharing with the rest of the world. My closest friend on earth is my wife, and she knows more things about me than anybody on this earth, and I trust her with my vulnerability, and every married couple knows that that part of the bond is what draws you closer. But social networking gives you the illusion of drawing us together, but really it's driving us farther apart from the people in our lives that really matter. The most fundamental premise of social networking is that it's better to artificially interact with a lot of people than to have deeper interaction with a few people. It's more important to know a lot of people than to know a few people really well. And I believe that it reprograms us to believe that a large network of shallow acquaintances is more valuable than a small circle of very trusted and loyal friends. Social networking encourages what one writer calls thin relationships. Though it is possible for you to be connected to hundreds, if not thousands, of followers, we're not as connected as we think. It gives artificial relationships the illusion of true friendship, and we've even lost the meaning of what the word friend means. You may know what somebody 500 miles away had for breakfast, but do you know the pain in their heart? They may share with you their recent trip to the beach, but do they share with you the struggles of their soul? And social networking enlarges our circle of acquaintances. It does not deepen our friendship or relationship with people. But I'll take it a step farther. Social networking not only builds an illusion of friendship, it also distracts from real relationships. There are people who spend more time with fake friends behind a screen than they do with real life in the flesh people. You can see it in any restaurant that you go to. You've seen it, a table, a group of friends sitting at a table. Everybody's checking Facebook or looking at some status on the internet when they could be talking to each other, engaging each other in conversation. A family can spend hours in the evening exploring the world of friends online and ignoring their best friends that are sitting right there in the same room. You could be talking to them. You could be playing games. You could be building a true relationship with those people. So true friendships and deep relationships are built on something more than liking somebody's photograph on Pinterest or tweeting somebody's status on Facebook. Because listen, the moments in which intimacy is built are not public moments. Those are moments that you don't share with the world. Those are moments that are just between you and that person. The illusion of intimacy. Here's the second temptation or danger with social networking. I call it the carelessness of chatter. The carelessness of chatter. Listen to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be or what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Facebook and Twitter especially has made a philosopher out of everyone. There are very few things that a man likes to hear more than his own opinion. And social media has given him the platform to make sure that the whole world knows what he thinks. But the internet gives you an illusion of anonymity, so a person is prone to say more things online than he would say in person. There is an imaginary veil that is built into social media, and you are tempted to reveal more than what you should reveal, blab or blurb things out that you should not, and engage in conversations you should stay out of. Somebody say amen right there. Not long ago, we had an evangelist family visit our church, and they provided music and preached and did a good job, and I enjoyed the services. And after the service was over that evening, we took them out to dinner. And I invited another family and maybe a couple of families that went out to dinner with us that night and enjoyed our time together. And that night, that evangelist went home to his hotel and got on Facebook and posted a very blatant criticism of another family in our church who I invited to go eat with us. And I felt like that if you have a problem with that person, then speak to that person in person. Call me, but don't make that public and don't hide behind a computer screen. I lost a lot of respect. A little while later, his wife, a few days later, got online and somebody sent it to me, an online discussion about the movie Beauty and the Beast. You may remember that is a Disney movie that caused an uproar because they had an openly gay character in a children's cartoon movie. Now, I don't know anything else about the movie. That's enough for me to know I'm not going to watch it. I'm not taking my family to see that. Well, somebody texted me, and this evangelist had gone online, and there was a conversation between carnal Christians online as to whether we should see the movie or not. And he went online, and his wife and their daughters, they went and saw the movie, and they came back and basically was critical of anybody that would be critical of going to see the movie. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight, and I know that we're recording this, and that's fine. Too much babble for me. Too much babble for him. I'll never invite him in this platform again because I lost respect because just too much babble. Did you know that one of the definitions of Twitter is to talk lightly and rapidly, especially of trivial matters, chatter? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy warns especially young ladies to not be tattlers and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. Only now you don't have to wander about from house to house. You can stay in your living room and do that. And nothing facilitates busybodiness more than social media. Don't die on me. And we got to the good part yet. Last year I received a text from a former member of our church, alerting me to some information that had been posted to Facebook, and she thought that I should see. So I opened the link that she sent me, and it was a long post that either she or some family member had anonymously posted about another member of their family. This particular family, in my opinion, is dysfunctional in so many ways. And there was a very bitter battle that was brewing between siblings and an in-law, who happens also to be a pastor of a church. And the letter had been posted to Facebook. It was basically a public shaming of someone that they hated, and they accused this person of some very outrageous charges that you and I don't know if they are true or not. By the way, it was of someone whom I have personally only met once or twice. I have no relationship with that person, and I'm not involved in any of their family's problems. None of the family is a member of our church. None of the people involved are members of my family. They are not my personal friends, and I don't have any obligation to any of them. So I didn't finish reading the letter. And I immediately sent that person a text back and said, "This has absolutely no business being on Facebook. This is the wrong way to handle it. It is wrong in every way. I don't ever expect to be contacted again concerning this matter." Of course, my advice wasn't taken too kindly. I didn't think that it would be. Somehow on Facebook you can create a page. I don't know how you do that. And so they created a page and they posted this letter on this page, and it is dedicated to the character assassination of a family member. And I then began getting, don't die on me, look right here. I began getting gossipy notices from other people asking if I'd read the news about so-and-so. And none of them were asking me to pray for that person. They just wanted to make sure that one more person had read the vile and bitter spewing from one family member to another. I visited the page and I found out that you can comment or you can like that particular page. I was shocked. I was shocked that people who had no more connection to the matter than I did were liking and commenting on that. They actually liked a page that didn't edify or encourage anything. Somebody help me now. And I was shocked that I had church members who liked that page and they didn't have any more validation that any of it was true than I did. Was any of it true? How do you know? Nobody outside the situation knows. And besides, it's none of my business. It's not necessary. It's not kind. It is certainly none of the public's business. There is not a single Bible verse that you could point to that would justify airing that information with that amount of bitterness to the public, and that would justify me or anybody else liking or commenting on that. Every single person who read it, liked it, shared it, hearted it, whatever you do with it, violated every verse in your Bible that speaks against gossip and false discord and being a busybody. I'll give you some help tonight. There are some conversations you should not be involved in. There are some people you should not talk to. There are some arguments you should stay out of. There are some people who should not be your friends. There are some matters that is none of your business. There are some subjects that are not edifying and they're not Christ-honoring. Social media is not addressed specifically in the Bible, but social media is an extension of your tongue, and the Bible does have a lot to say about your tongue. Brother Ben, if you can keep up with me, I'll read you a few of them. Psalm 39 and verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Proverbs 29 and verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The illusion of intimacy, the carelessness of chatter. I give you a third danger, a third temptation that we encounter in social media. I call it the squandering of time. Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. James 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And you may think that I'm being nitpicky and looking for something bad. But I believe that social media is, in short, a time waster. You know the drill. You know the drill. You sit down to look through the most recent posts on Facebook and you read somebody's comment and they're sharing a video, and so you click on the link. And it takes you to YouTube and you watch this video and it's funny, so you watch it six times. And then, since you're on YouTube, you search related videos and you go down that rabbit hole. And finally you back out, you come back to Facebook and you read another comment from somebody that you don't know, and you don't know who they are. And so you get curious, and so you go to their Facebook page and you read the last 5 months of posts about them. And before you know it, you've blown 2 hours of very precious time, and you've received absolutely zero value for your time. I chuckled. I found an article on Time.com written by Kaylee Webley. It's titled, Time to Confront Your Facebook Addiction, July 8, 2010. She gave some statistics, said one-third of women age 18 to 34 check Facebook first thing in the morning. 39% of 1,600 adults surveyed described themselves as Facebook addicts. 21% of people surveyed admitted to checking Facebook in the middle of the night. Here's what struck me so funny. At the end of the article about confronting your Facebook addiction, there was a link at the bottom of the article, and it said it invited you to check out the top 10 celebrities on Facebook. Well, I can't think of anything that would be a bigger waste of time than checking out the top 10 celebrities on Facebook. As a marketing agency, Media Kicks produced a study, and here's what it said. The average person on social media spends 40 minutes on YouTube, 35 minutes on Facebook, 25 minutes on Snapchat chat, 15 minutes on Instagram, and 1 minute on Twitter every day. That is an average of 116 minutes, nearly 2 hours, on social media a day. They then calculated that time wasted on social media for the average person would amount to 5 years and 4 months in a lifetime. Think about it. 5 years of one's life is a long time to tweet and post and share and pin and hashtag. 5 years is long enough time for you to accomplish any goal you have, no matter how ambitious. You could take the time you spend on social media and you could read a book. You could learn a second language. You can learn how to play a musical instrument. You could exercise and get in shape. You could clean the house. You could explore landmarks around Pensacola. You could volunteer at a homeless shelter. No one who is on social media should ever complain that I don't have time to do the things that I should be doing. Because an hour a day added over the course of a year or a lifetime is valuable time given to you by your Lord, and His intent is not for you to waste it in the bowels of internet gossip. A squandering of time. I'll give you a fourth one tonight. There's the illusion of intimacy, the carelessness of chatter, the squandering of time. I didn't know what else to call this. I simply call it too much me and social media. If there is one word that best describes social media, it is this: self-promotion. The narcissism that is fostered by status updates and tweets, it is absolutely undeniable. I have personal experience with the pride that social media fosters. It seems like years ago now, and it was, but I joined Twitter. And when I joined Twitter, I purposefully followed only preachers. Twitter is nothing more than a tool to promote yourself by tweeting out what you're doing or some pithy quote. And here's the way that the game is played among preachers. If you can think of something really clever to say, then hopefully somebody with a bigger following than you will retweet that, and his wider circle of influence will read it and wonder, who is this clever fellow that he is quoting? And hopefully they'll come and they'll want to follow you. And if you are clever enough, maybe somebody who is a big name in fundamentalism will notice you, and then you are on your way to Baptist stardom. That's how it works. Now, if you preach a good sermon, if you hold a revival meeting, if you do something positive in your ministry, you want to make sure that you tweet that. Else, how will everybody else know how good a preacher and how successful the pastor that you are? If he who doesn't toot his own horn will not have his horn tooted. That is how that works. But here is what I noticed on Twitter. I just had preachers, just preachers. And here is what I noticed, is that all of the preacher friends that I was on Twitter with, that none of them ever had a bad day. I was amazed that every revival was spectacular. Spectacular. That every sermon was powerful and filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the altars were always packed. Always. And I thought, what is wrong with me? How is it that these preachers never preach a dud? How is it that they never have an off night? How is it that they never give an invitation and only two people come to the altar and they're six? How is that? I found I don't have anything clever to tweet about. And most of my sermons and revivals really aren't worth writing about. And so I got off of it. I would tell you the nail in the coffin for me was I went to hear another preacher. I love to hear him preach. And I went to another church to hear another preacher preach. He preached a good sermon, gave the invitation, a few people on the altar. But otherwise, just an ordinary service. And by the time that I returned home, he had tweeted out a 144-character report, and I wondered if I'd even been in the same building. Because the preaching was powerful. It was amazing. It was great. God moved in a mighty way. Many decisions made, altar full, you know the drill. And in actuality, it was just an ordinary service. But to say that would damage the brand that he is building for himself. A few years ago, our church went through some troubled waters. We had a large group of people leave our church. Almost immediately after, however, our church began to experience growth. We had a number of youth families that joined our church right after that. And I really believe that the Lord helped our church by sending us some families to help us through a very difficult time. There was something inside of me that wanted my critics to know I am still standing. So we began posting to our Facebook account, the church's Facebook account, every time somebody joined the church. And then one day the Lord spoke my heart. Why are you doing that? Why are you posting that? Why is it so important to advertise every time a family joins the church? Am I truly glorifying God, or am I just trying to stick it to my critics? And I knew that my motives are not pure. And I said, we're stopping that. We're not posting that. Nobody needs to know that. The honest truth is that there is a measure of pride in all of us, and social media becomes a breeding ground for self-love and self-admiration. On whatever social media platform you favor, you get to be the star in your own eyes, so you post the best pictures of yourself, you promote an image of life that is more fantasy than reality, and you imagine that there's a large following out there that really cares. And social media has become an outlet for immature or insecure people to rise to prominence in their own eyes, to assert their specialness over their really boring life, and to garner the attention of people that don't really care about their life. Of course, there are ignorant souls who, in self-pity, broadcast all of their sorrows to the public. They have no sense of dignity or self-respect, and so they have no filter on the information that they put out there. But on the large part, social media appeals to the narcissist as a means of informing the world of how great a person I am. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 27 and verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. There's nothing wrong with sharing blessings and being thankful for the good things that God has woven into our life. But when a person posts volumes about his wonderful life, it makes you wonder, are you glorifying God or glorifying yourself? Proverbs 25 and 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. And if you tweet or post or snap or hashtag or whatever it is to make yourself look good and impress others, recognize it as pride. And by the way, if you still care what people think about you, that is a juvenile quality. Somebody said that when you're 18, you care about what everybody thinks about you. When you're 40, you don't care what anybody thinks about you. When you're 60, you realize, ain't nobody thinking about you. And people paint a fairy tale on social media. Perfect job, perfect wife, perfect dog. But how shallow is it to portray a phony life and to pretend that you have it all together just to impress somebody that you don't even know? And do you not realize that the friends that love you the most have seen you at your worst, and they still love you? And you don't have to weave a fairy tale for your true friends. So let me conclude this tonight. I know you wish I'd go to another hour, but let me conclude this. Social media is not going away, no more than the telephone or the automobile. Of some platforms may die, I think that Twitter will, and some platforms may die, others will rise or take their place. But it will continue to be a large part of the world that we live in. And while it can be a useful tool for the right reasons and in moderation, there are pitfalls, there are temptations that you have to recognize. And I don't want to be all about problems and not solutions, so let me give you some very practical suggestions for managing social media if you choose to participate in it. Number one, question if you really need it. Now, I know that there are women here who have a Pinterest or an Instagram, and it's nothing but recipes and pictures of your kid and whatever you bought at Alyssa's Antique yesterday. Okay, I understand that. You have your little circle of close friends, and you really don't get involved in all of the problems that I've talked about tonight. But there may be some of you tonight who you talk too much. You tweet too many times. You enter into silly arguments. You paint a facade of success. You waste hours and hours and hours addicted to Facebook. And Facebook has not made you carnal. It's one of your tools to exercise your carnality. Social media has not enhanced your life. It certainly has not enhanced your walk with God. And if you were to purge out of your life everything that hinders your relationships, your spiritual growth, your maturity, your peace of mind, then social media would be at the top of the list. So I say take the whole thing to the Lord in submissive prayer and ask Him, is this an edifying thing? Is this Your will for my life? And I do not say that social media is a sin, but it may be a sin for you. So question if you really need it. Secondly, monitor and limit your time. How many times a day do you look at Pinterest? How many times a day do you pull your phone out and you look at a status or a tweet or a photograph or a pin or a hashtag? If you don't know and you were to guess, you would underestimate the time that you spend on social media. I dare say there are some preachers that would be better preachers if they spent less time arguing on Facebook and spent more time studying the Word of God. I dare say that some housewives would have a cleaner house and a more organized life if they spent less time on Instagram and more time washing dishes to the front row. I dare say there are some students who would make better grades if they weren't on instant messaging in the middle of the night. So monitor your time. Thirdly, administer hard limits for your children. For one thing, I can't think of a good reason for a child to be on social media. There's enough things to distract and tempt them without allowing that in their life. For sure, no young person should be on Snapchat. I think that is nothing but trouble. There may be other programs like that. That's the one that I know about. I think it is absolutely dangerous. I'll talk about the internet and children next week. But do you know if your child or teenager is on social media? And if you do you have access to their account? Do they have passwords on their phone that you don't know? Do you ever look at their cell phone and read their messages? Do you ever check to see if they have erased their internet search history? You have a responsibility to set limits, enforce rules, and say no. There are too many horror stories of teenage girls being seduced by some pervert on the internet or sexting and sending graphic pictures to a boyfriend that's not going to be her boyfriend in 2 weeks and then thinking that it's erased from the internet, and it's not. Administer hard limits for your children. Number four, piano player, come, I'll be done. Restrict your followers and followings. A man is known by the company he keeps, even if it is online. And if I were to visit your social media page to find out what kind of person you are, the first thing I would do is I would look at your friends. What kind of pictures do they post? What kind of music do they listen to? What movies have they been going to? And you ought to go home tonight and you ought to delete everyone who is critical of Christianity. You ought to delete tonight everyone who is negative and argumentative. Everyone who is carnal and uses bad language. Everyone who is a scorner of sin. Delete everybody you don't know. Delete everybody who has anything offensive to Christ on their page. Delete everybody who is critical of their church. Delete everybody who participates in gossip. Delete everybody who is liberal. Delete everybody who promotes anything that is worldly. And if you don't have anybody, three friends, that's all the friends you got anyway. Why are they your friends anyway? Why do you want to associate with those kinds of people? There are 20 verses in the book of Proverbs alone that says that the people that you associate with ought to be godly people. You ought to be careful of that. Applies to social media. And then number five, be discreet in what you post. Is it prideful? Is it false? Is it necessary? Is it edifying? Is it too much information? Are you sharing too many details? Are you giving away all of your privacy? Don't enter into argument with fools online. Don't give an opinion on every subject matter. Don't tell everything about yourself. Don't announce every move that you make. Don't like every post that you see. And I could keep going, but this is enough. And there's a lot of areas tonight that we have not touched. And not all social media is created equal. There are some that's more dangerous than others. And again, the problem is not the computer app. It's the guy that turns on the computer. And you want to examine your life and your heart in regard to social media just like we would any other area. And what I'm doing online, is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good report? Is it full of virtue? Is it praiseworthy? Is this the kind of Christian that I want to be? Would you bow your head with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Gave an invitation last week and not a whole lot of response when you're preaching on digital drugs. But in the stillness of this moment, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about this area, some other area. Maybe you'd like to come and commit it to the Lord. I give you that opportunity today. Are you a Christian on social media? Well, you need to take a hard look at it. There's temptations, there's pitfalls, there's dangers tonight. And you need to be aware of it. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the principles of the Word of God, that no matter how new a technology is, that the Word of God is still relevant to that. That no matter what we encounter in life, Lord, there is a principle. There's a passage, there's a verse that tells us how that we ought to interact with that. I pray tonight, Lord, that I've not been soft, I've not been too hard. I know, Lord, the attitude of bless God, it's all wrong. I don't know. But Lord, I want to give reasons why this is dangerous. This is addictive. There's legitimate uses, but you've got to be careful. And I pray that you'd help us in this regard. Thank you for our time in the Word of God tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.